we're gonna lead into it tonight. So Psalm number 1, verses 1 through 6 is a story about the truly blessed man and how he's a happy person. We are not conclusively told who wrote Psalm number 1. Most say it's King David. I don't know for sure, but I do know this for sure. God inspired someone to write it, and God is the original author of it. So it's a lesson for every reader on the blessedness of living a righteous and God-centered life, and a stark warning for those who do not. It's a psalm of wisdom, providing instruction on obedient living and contrasting the ways of the righteous versus the wicked. Well, it doesn't explicitly specify its audience either. It's applicable to both the saved and unsaved because the message is choosing righteousness over wickedness. So in our passage tonight, you're going to see and hear words man, he, and his. The Hebrew man word for man, and I have a lot of these tonight, and I don't speak Hebrew, so I'm probably going to ruin these translations, but I'll do the best I can. The Hebrew word for man is enosh, and it means mankind. When you hear the word man or a form of it in the sermon tonight, it simply means all of mankind. The blessedness that we're going to see in the psalm is attainable by all of mankind. It is not blessed as the president or blessed as the scholar or blessed as the rich and famous. It is blessed are the men, women, and children, which includes you and me, but there are conditions that we'll see as we go through the psalm. Blessed in the context of Psalm 1 would have been understood by the original readers as a sense of happiness, fulfillment, and prosperity that comes from living in accordance with God's laws and His precepts. Psalm 128, verses 1 and 2 says, "Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you." So we can see the connection between fearing the Lord, walking in His ways, and experiencing blessings, which include material prosperity and overall well-being. And again, I want to point out that this is not teaching a prosperity gospel. We dealt with that on Wednesday night. This verse says, "Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways." The person who fears the Lord and walks in His ways and knows they are blessed will also walk in God's ways when it's difficult, unpopular, and uncomfortable. This person will walk in God's ways knowing that it will lead to persecution and that they will still be blessed. The person that's only walking in God's ways for health and wealth are most likely going to say, "I'm out of here," when the path gets difficult and uncomfortable. The term blessed in Psalm 1 speaks to a deep sense of happiness that flows from a right relationship with God. This happiness is manifested in the person's life by obedience to God's word, trust in His promises. When someone follows God's teaching in everything that they think, say, and do, they find a rich and full life that goes beyond just what's happening right now. Here lies the problem. People don't like to align their thoughts, actions, and words with what God says. But they do like to align their actions and words with what they think and what they feel and what they want to do. Let me say it this way. They like to follow their heart. So if you don't mind, stand with me in Psalm 1. If you're unable to stand, that's perfectly fine. The Lord knows all about that. Psalm number 1, and we're going to read all 6 verses. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteousness. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much. I need your help here again tonight, and Lord, I'm just unable, as you know, to do anything spiritual without your help. Lord, it's a blessing, and I'm grateful for Pastor that he trusts me, and Lord, I want to bring honor and glory to you, and I want to be a blessing to my church. Lord, thank you so much, and I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. And this sermon has been a real blessing to me because I didn't start writing it until last Wednesday night after I got done got home. So I've never wrote a sermon that quick before. So that was a huge blessing to me. I wasn't stressed or worried about it. I had peace about it because I knew the Lord was all over it. But and also I want you to know when I say I is me and the Lord, because I can't do any of this without Him. So just want you to know that. Blessed, first use in the Bible, is in Deuteronomy 33:29. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord. Why were they happy? Because they were saved by the Lord. That's the reason all Christians should be happy. Remember Jesus' words in Luke 10:20. He said this to his disciples: Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice, because your names are written in heaven. If you're glad you're saved, say amen. Your names are written in heaven. That should make you happy. With God's help, I'm going to try to preach tonight about the truly blessed man is a happy man. Psalm 1:1 says, Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. The Hebrew word for blessed is Esher. Esher is translated as blessed or happy. In blessed or happy in English, depending on the context that it's used in. The word blessed appears in various passages throughout the Old Testament, particularly in wisdom scriptures such as Psalms and Proverbs. Blessed is often used to describe the condition of the righteous or those who fear the Lord, contrasting the fate of the wicked or those who reject God's ways. Blessed is a state of blessedness or happiness that comes from living in accordance with God's ways. It can refer to both earthly blessings and spiritual ones. Blessed can also convey a sense of being fortunate or prosperous, having success, wealth, or good fortune, but it must be understood that it's in the context of God's provision according to His perfect will for your life. Blessed can mean inner contentment or satisfaction despite external circumstances. It is an inner peace and a fulfillment that comes only from a close relationship with God. Blessed in verse 1 means happy. The verse could say, happy is the man. Remember that man does not mean male personnel. It means human. It means all people, every person. The verse could say, happy is every person. What makes them happy? Well, when you look up the definition of happy, it's kind of like ice cream. It has many different flavors. If we were to ask everyone here what makes you happy, we would get many different flavors of answers. Instead of doing that, let's look into what the Holy Spirit inspired the psalmist to write about being happy. So in verses 1 through 3, we can see three things that describe the blessed man and why he's a happy person. One, he is blessed by what he avoids. Two, he is blessed by what he delights in. And three, he is blessed by what he portrays. So verse 1 is a story of his avoidances. Walketh not, standeth not, and sitteth not. The truly blessed man is happy when he avoids these three things: the counsel of the ungodly, standing with sinners, and sitting with the scornful. So the first thing he avoids is the counsel of the ungodly. Remember, in biblical text context, the walk is used as a metaphor to describe a relationship between God and people. To walk with God means to live a life in obedience to His commands, to have a close personal relationship with Him, to seek His will for your life, and to do it. A walk with God means to know what God says. It means to understand what He says, and it means to do what He says. Micah 6:8 says, "He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God." Verse 4 says, "The ungodly are not so." The Hebrew word for ungodly is rasha. Rasha also has many flavors. It means to be wicked, to act wickedly, to be wrong, to disturb, to violate, to make trouble. The Bible refers to those that are wicked as morally wrong or evil in the sight of God. Wickedness comes in actions, behaviors, attitudes, and intentions that are contrary to God's standards of righteousness and goodness. Wickedness involves actions that harm others, a disregard for God's commandments, and a refusal to repent or turn away from the sinful behavior. We can say it this way: the ungodly walketh not with God. They might know what God says, they might even understand what God says, but they reject God, they don't care what He says, and they do what they want to do. Throughout the Bible, various passages describe the wicked as those who oppress the poor, exploit the vulnerable, lie, cheat, steal, commit violence, rebel against God's authority. And that's exactly the walk of the children of Israel, as we've been seeing in our Amos messages. Amos said this in chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. "Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they sold the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of shoes, that pant after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor, and turn aside the way of the meek, and a man and his father will go in unto the same maid to profane my holy name." And so it goes, the contrast between the walk of the blessed people and the walk of wicked people. But there's one more word that we need to look at, and that's counsel. The Hebrew word for counsel is yaatz. It means to advise or to deliberate. A blessed and happy man avoids advice from wicked people. Proverbs 4, 14 through 15 says, "Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away." The second thing we see this blessed man avoiding is standing with sinners. The Hebrew word for stand is amad. It means to stand still, not walking. 1 Samuel 9:27 says, "And as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, Bid thy servant pass on before us. And he passed on. But stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the word of God." The Hebrew word for way is derek. It means a course of life or a mode of action. Psalm 119, verse 1 through 3 says, Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. So the Hebrew word for sinners is kata. Sin means to miss the mark. Sin is missing God's goal. So sinners are people who miss the goal that God has set for us. Romans 3:23 is, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." A blessed and happy man avoids standing with sinners. 2 Peter 2:2 says, "And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." In this verse, ways refers to the conduct or lifestyle of individuals who lead others astray from the truth. It contrasts the way of truth. It represents the correct course of a line, or excuse me, it contrasts the way of truth, which represents the correct course of life aligned with God's principles and teachings. The ways in this verse is a contrast to God's ways. It's the ways of people trying to lead others astray from the Word of God. So the third thing the blessed man avoids is sitting with the scornful. The Hebrew word for sit is yashab. Sit means to sit down, to dwell, or to remain. Sitteth also means the same thing, to sit down, to dwell, or to remain. The Hebrew word for seat is moshab. It also means to sit down, to dwell, to remain. Psalm 26, verse 4 and 5 says, I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. The psalmist describes his determination not to associate with wicked people. The use of sit reveals his refusal to dwell or remain in their company. The Hebrew word for scornful is lutz. Lutz means to scorn or to mock. It refers to ridiculing or showing contempt for someone or something. Contempt is a feeling like someone or something is not worthy of attention or respect. It's like looking down on them because someone thinks they're better than someone else. Scorn is being openly disrespectful and openly mocking towards someone or something. It shows no respect for them at all. It's treating them with contempt, and on top of that, making fun of them. Jude 1, verse 18 says, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. The psalmist is not talking about repeated sitting or even occasionally sitting with a scorner. The psalmist is talking about not dwelling with them at all. A blessed and happy man avoids sitting with scornful people. Proverbs 22:10, cast out the scorner and contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease. Excuse me for just a second. Sorry. This verse shows us the importance of removing scornful people from our life. And says by doing so, conflict and strife will cease. This calls attention to the negative and hurtful influence that scornful people can have on relationships with God and other people. Be careful who you associate with. Scripture warns us over and over and over again. Be careful who you associate with. Say, stay away from that which is wicked. Psalm 101:3. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. Need a clarification right here. We're not to avoid sinners and scorners in the context of we never speak to them. We are commissioned to tell them about Jesus. Jesus did not avoid publicans and sinners. He died for them too. He still loves them, and so should we. We are to tell them about Jesus, but we are not to fellowship and associate with them in such a way that we allow them to lead us away from Jesus. So notice how the level of wickedness rises as the reader advances through this verse. First it's walking, and then comes standing, and then finally they're sitting. This tells us that things get worse as one associates with sin. The three steps of a backslider can also be seen in verse number 1. First, the backslider walks where he shouldn't, and then the backslider stands where he shouldn't, and then the backslider ends up sitting where he shouldn't. Sin always brings you down. So, and we also have a picture of one more thing. The walk of the believers is seen. don't stand, don't walk, don't stand, and don't sit indicates the desire of those who wish to serve the Lord. The blessed man does not do certain things. There's the way he will not walk, there's a path he will not stand on, and there's a seat that he will not sit in. Is he sinless? No. Nobody is. But when he falls, he repents, and he asks God for help. He asks pastor for help. He asks his brethren for help. The blessed man has a strong desire to avoid ungodly influences, sinful behavior, and scornful attitudes. He lives in pursuit of a life aligned with God's righteousness, blessings, and will for his life. His blessedness is rooted in his commitment to delighting in the law of the Lord and meditating on it day and night. The second thing, that brings us to verse 2. The second thing that describes the blessed man and why he is a happy person is what he delights in. Verse 2 is a story of his delight. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. So here the psalmist is moving from what he doesn't do to what he does do. And notice with his attitude, it's toward the Bible as he compares the counsel of the ungodly to the counsel of the law of the Lord. Don't walk, don't stand, or don't sit in the counsel of the ungodly. Do delight in the law of the Lord. Now we know that what the counsel of the ungodly is. We just dealt with it. The law of the Lord, again, is the law of Moses. It's the first 5 books of the Bible. So notice this. Catch this. This man's delight is in the law of the Lord. This man is literally talking about Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. He delights in that. How many people do you know today, Brother Mike, that would say that they delight in the law of the Lord? I'll be honest with you. I used to really not like reading those 5 books, and I wasn't really interested in preaching from them. But the study that I've been doing for our Amos series, it's all in those 5 books because back in Amos' day in the children of Israel, back in that ancient Israel, that's all they had was those 5 books. And the more that I read them and the more that I study them and the more sermons that I hear out of them, I'm starting to delight in those books as well. And after all, they are still God's Word. King David wrote this about the laws of God, and we sing about it. Psalm 19, 7 through 10 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey, and than the honeycomb." And the girls are going to come sing that for us right now. No, I was just teasing. They went. Okay. This right here, this is what empowers the blessed man to abstain from the counsel of the ungodly, the way of sinners, and the seed of the scornful. His delight is in the law of the Lord. The Word of God, our Bible, this is our strength. Amen. So, what does it mean to delight? The word, the Hebrew word for delight is kathates, and it means pleasure, longing, desire. The root idea behind the word delight means to incline to or bend toward. Numbers 14:8 says this: "If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey." So this is the feeling of delight that God has for his chosen people, Israel, the apple of his eye, but that also includes us that are saved. The psalmist wrote, "His delight is in the law of the Lord." He did not write, "His duty is to read the Bible every day." He did not write, "His drudgery is picking up the book and reading it." The commentator wrote this: He finds his greatest pleasure, this is the blessed man, he finds his greatest pleasure in the law of the Lord. He looks forward to it. Why? Because the Bible is an encounter with the living God. I want to know what God says. I want to understand what God says. And I want to do what God says. The psalmist tells us how he does that. He meditates day and night on it. So what does meditation mean? Well, our world says, disconnect your mind and let it float around. Biblical meditation is exactly the opposite. It means you consciously engage the mind and you focus it upon revealed truth. The Word of God, Holy Scriptures. The Hebrew word meditate is the word da-ga, which means to coo, to mutter, to moan, to read in an undertone, or to talk to oneself about. The root meaning of the word is the low moaning of an animal, especially when he chews its cud. So can you picture this loud chewing sounds? So Pastor Brother Josh and Brother Mike and I, we go to McDonald's on Mondays for spiritual leadership conference. My brother Mike and I, we're sitting in the back, and we're just trying to enjoy our food and just eat it, you know, meditate about it and things. Brother Josh and Pastor, nope. Chomp, 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 chomp. It's really annoying, isn't it, Brother Mike? So we're trying to meditate, you know, this is so good. And then all we hear in the front is chomp, 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 chomp. Brother Josh is usually done before we get 5 blocks away from McDonald's, and he wants to go back and get some more stuff to chomp on. Incredible. Brother Mike and I are just taking our time talking to ourselves about how good it is, reacting to what we're eating. This picture of meditation is what you don't read. Excuse me. The picture then of meditation is that you just don't read the scripture, but you feed on scripture. You slow down long enough to hear each word. You slow down to emphasize a different word. You say it out loud. Say it back to yourself to get an impression. You don't just chomp, 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 check mark, I'm done. When you read the Bible, when you have your devotional time, slow down. Consider it carefully. Consider it more slowly. Ask yourself, is this a command? Is it a promise? Am I doing something to follow up what I just understood, what I read? What does that word mean? What if I emphasize this word? Meditation is the link between hearing and obedience. The blessed man is thinking about it all the time, and it flows through his thoughts and out of his mouth constantly. It's like bits and pieces of Bible verses are uttered by him day and night. So here's the blessed man and why he is a happy person, so far described by what he avoids, does not do, and but what he delights in, what he does do. So then the third thing that that describes our blessed man and why he is a happy person is how he is portrayed. Verse 3 says, "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." The Hebrew word for tree is atsa. It means to fasten or to be firm. A commentator wrote this. Likely because the tree has deep roots and holds well even during the storm. So the psalmist likens the blessed man to the tree because the blessed man will hold well even during the storm. It's not unusual for Scripture to compare God's people to trees. Psalm 52 says, "The godly man is like a green olive tree." Psalm 37 says, "The wicked is like a green bay tree." Israel is God's fig tree. Jeremiah preached on the almond tree. Wickedness in the Old Testament was always committed, usually committed under, you read it a lot, under the groves of trees. That's where they set their idols up, is on the top of the hills under the groves of trees. Jeremiah chapter 17 compares God's man to a tree by the waters. Jesus preached about the tree, by their fruits ye shall know them. Our tree in verse 3 is a special tree. It's been carefully planted. The Hebrew word for planted is shathel, which means transplanted. The Lord found us in a dry and barren land, and He rescued us, and He took us to the rivers of His blessing and transplanted us there. Amen. A commentator wrote this: God did the work, all I did was go along for the ride. That's called grace right there. In verse 3, the imagery of a tree planted by the waters would have been understood by the original readers as alive, growing, and flourishing with fruit. They would have understood it as a visual representation of... Can't talk. They would have understood it as a visual representation of God's favor because for the ancient Israelites, water was essential for agriculture and for their very life. A tree planted by this much water has a couple of noticeable characteristics. It bringeth forth fruit, and its leaves do not wither. Bringeth forth is the Hebrew verb Nathan. It means to give. God was so good to me, transplanting me and all. I want to give Him something in return. Not as a payment, but because I love Him. So what can I give Him? The answer is right here in front of us. Give Him fruit. God loves fruit. Much fruit. More fruit, much fruit. John 15:8 says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples." The Hebrew word for season is aeth, and it means time. We'd better hurry with our fruit business that we have, because we have to do it in season, because we won't be here on earth forever, and neither will our field. Okay, I get the fruit, but really, what's the value of a leaf? Well, they help feed the tree. On a tree, the leaves are where the photosynthesis occurs. If you remember science class, that's where the leaves take pure sunlight and water and carbon dioxide, transform them into oxygen and energy-rich sugars. So leaves for the tree give it food and strength. The concepts of leaf and wither carry a symbolic spiritual significance for us. And Brother Mike was all over the withering flower in the main message this morning. The Hebrew word for leaf, ale, it means to go up, to ascend. Leaves are associated with vitality, growth, and flourishing in nature. So if you drive by a tree and there's no leaves on it, and it just looks like a twig, y'all look at that dead tree, right? In the context of the blessed person being compared to a tree with leaves, it symbolizes the abundance and vitality of a life lived in harmony with God's law. Just as leaves provide shade, shelter, and sustenance for a tree, so too does the righteous person provide spiritual nourishment and blessings to others through their words and actions. The Hebrew word for wither is nabal, and it has also many flavors of meanings. It means to wilt, to fall away, to faint, to be foolish, to be wicked, to despise, to disgrace. So in the context of wicked being compared to chaff that the wind blows away, the imagery of withering suggests the spiritual emptiness and ultimate destruction of those who reject God's grace. Their lives lack sustenance and vitality and come from being rooted in God's truth, and thus they ultimately fade away like the withered flowers. Leaf and wither convey spiritual truths about the contrasting outcomes of living a righteous life versus living a wicked one. Psalm 84:11 says this, "For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly." So this verse portrays God as a sun, symbolizing His radiance, warmth, and provision for light. The source for spiritual illumination, protection, and blessings for those who walk uprightly. This blessed man is like, in like manner, has leaves that do not wither. He is strong, and he is richly fed. Verse 3 concludes with a promise, "Whatsoever he does will prosper." The Hebrew word for prosper is saw-lak, and it means to push forward or to break out. there's a reason for the prosperity of this blessed man. It's his meditating in the precious Word of God. And then finally, the passage concludes with the affirmation that whatsoever he doth shall prosper. This means that all endeavors or actions undertaken by the individual who follows the ways of the Lord will be blessed and succeed. It's a promise of prosperity and success that is in alignment with God's will and His purposes. Those who delight in God's Word meditate on it. They live according to His precepts and will experience spiritual vitality, enduring strength, and success in all their endeavors. And again, this is not a prosperity gospel. So, he is blessed by what he avoids. Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2 stated that the blessed individual does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. This avoidance of ungodly influences sets the foundation for his prosperity. By avoiding sinful behaviors, negative influences, this individual maintains purity and righteousness, and that opens the way for God's blessings in his life. Okay, he is blessed by what he delights in. The blessed individual delights in the law of the Lord and meditates on it day and night. He shows a deep love and devotion to God's Word by finding joy and satisfaction in God's commandments. The individual aligns their heart and desires with God's will, and this delight in God's Word leads to spiritual growth, guidance, and then ultimately prosperity. He is blessed by what he portrays. Psalm 1, verse 3 describes the blessed individual as being like a tree planted by the streams of water, which yields fruit in its season. This imagery suggests that the individual portrays characteristics of stability, nourishment, and productivity. By living according to God's principles and portraying godly characteristics such as righteousness, faithfulness, and love, the individual becomes a beacon of God's light to others. I think he becomes salt too, Brother Mike. What do you think? The portrayal of godly virtues attract God's favor and blessings, resulting in prosperity in all aspects of his life. So verse number 4 says, "The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away." The ungodly are not so contrasts with the previous descriptions of the blessed man. The ungodly do not share the same characteristics or blessings as the blessed man. The ungodly are fundamentally different in their attitudes, actions, and sadly, their ultimate destiny. But are like the chaff which the wind driveth away, refers to the husk. The chaff refers to the husks or dry, lightweight debris separated from grain during threshing, has little value and easily blown away by the wind. So when you're driving at harvest time, when you're driving down the highway, you see the big machinery, the combines and whatnot, with their blades spinning on the back, and then all the dust flying. That's the chaff being blown away by the wind. That's what they're talking about here in our day. So the ungodly are compared to chaff, suggesting that they lack substance, stability, permanence. They lack substance, stability, and permanence. Their lives are characterized by emptiness, instability, and spiritual barrenness. When the wind of divine judgment blows, they will be scattered and ultimately separated from the righteous and unable to stand before God's presence. Verse 5 says, "Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous." So the ultimate destiny of the ungodly and sinners in the presence of God's judgment has just been declared. The word "therefore" indicates a logical consequence based on the preceding verses, where the contrast between the righteous and the wicked is established. The ungodly and sinners, those who reject God's ways and live according to their own desires, are portrayed as unable to stand in the judgment. It means they will not be able to endure or remain firm when they face the judgment of God. Their lack of righteousness and disregard for God's law leave them without the foundation of Christ, so they are unable to withstand the scrutiny and justice of God's judgment. Sinners will not be included in the congregation of the righteous. Those who persist in their sinful ways will not be counted among the company of those who faithfully follow God's commands and walk in His ways. The congregation of the congregation of the righteous represents God's faithful followers. And sinners are excluded from this community due to their unrepentant, disobedient, rebellious behavior. Verse 6 says, "For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." This verse contrasts the outcomes of the righteous and the ungodly based on God's knowledge and judgment. "For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous." God is intimately acquainted with the paths, actions, and lives of the righteous. The Hebrew word for knoweth is yadeh, and it means to know. It's more than awareness. It's a complete understanding and approval of the righteous person's conduct and character of God. God is intimately involved in the lives of those who follow Him faithfully. He guides them, protects them, blesses them along their journey. The way of the righteous refers to a manner of living. Know what God says, understand what God says, and do what God says. "But the way of the ungodly shall perish." Another contrast. The fate of the ungodly is one of destruction and ruin. The term "way" refers to the lifestyles, choices, and behavior of the ungodly. Instead of being known and approved by God, their path leads to perishing. This doesn't necessarily mean immediate physical death, but rather it is spiritual ruin and separation from God's presence. Their ways lack the blessings, they lack guidance, and they lack the favor of God, ultimately leading to emptiness, futility, and without repentance, eternal spiritual separation from Him, which means hell. Excuse me. So, verse 1 tells us about the blessedness of the behavior. Verse 1 tells us about the blessedness of the believer. Makes more sense. He avoids ungodly influences. He avoids counsel from beliefs contrary to the King James Bible. He avoids standing in doctrines contradictory to the King James Bible. He avoids sitting in the teachings of those who oppose the King James Bible doctrines. Verse 2 tells us about the delight of a believer. He has a deep delight in the King James Bible. He meditates day and night over it for spiritual nourishment, strength, and guidance. God prospers him because of his faithfulness to God. Verse 3 illustrates the devoted believer's fruitful life. He is compared to a tree planted by the rivers of water, symbolizing stability, strength, and abundance. He's consistently bearing spiritual fruit in due season, not withering. Verse 4 and 5 shows us the contrast between the righteous and the ungodly. The righteous have a stable and lasting existence. The ungodly are like chaff and are easily blown away. Verse 6 shows us that God is all-knowing and merciful. God acknowledges the righteous believer's path and ensures its stability. God mercifully warns the ungodly that their path leads to eventual perish. So now it's time to see if we resemble this blessed man or if we are a contrast to his life. So where are you getting your primary counsel from? Coworker, friend, family, social media, horoscope? It. Can I help you? Your primary counsel should be the Word of God. Do you resemble the blessed man in primary counsel or contrast with him? Do you delight in God's Word? Do you read the Bible daily? Do you read it because you love God, or do you read it because you think you have to? Do you read it to know God personally, or do you just read it so you can put your check mark in your Bible reading journal? Do you resemble the blessed man delighting in God's Word, or do you contrast with him? Where is your tree planted? Is your tree transplanted by rivers of water, or is it transplanted in barren soil? Are your spiritual leaves full and turned towards the sun, or are they withered, dry, and falling to the ground, blowing away chaff? Is your fruit plentiful and flourishing, or is it scarce and rotting? So there's this computer program that you can give it, tell it what you want, blah, 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 and then tell it to make a poem out of it. And I did that and came up with this. Avoid the path of harmful counsel's call, lest you find yourself among those who fall. Soon standing with them, their ways to embrace, then seated, mocking truths, enduring grace. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I preached, Lord, what I understood that you wanted me to preach tonight. Lord, I ask now that you do only what you can do. You help my church family, Lord, to know if they delight in your word. Help them to know where they're getting their primary counsel, Lord, and help them to know where they're planted. Father, I pray now that you would just work here as only you can do, and I ask in Jesus' wonderful, wonderful name, amen. Altars are open. If you have business to do with the Lord, I invite you to come and do that.